All right, let's turn back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. With this message, I hope and pray this is a blessing to us. It was a blessing to me. And I feel like it has two parts. We have a first part and a second part. And I'm going to call it course number one and course number two for the meal this evening. So course number one. Here I hear in Acts chapter 5, the high priest and the Jews and the Sadducees, they had this council. And this council put the apostles in prison. But God sent an angel to them, and he opened the doors, and he set them free. And that's what God does for sinners. Sinners that he chooses to save. He sends a messenger to them, and he sets them free. That's what he does every time. Verse 18 says, "And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You go tell them how great things the Lord has done for you.'" Okay, you've been set free. Now you go tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. All right, now the next day, after that this happened at midnight, the next day, the council sent soldiers to go get the apostles and bring the apostles before the council. They didn't know this angel came at night. All right, so they sent soldiers to go get the prisoners. Verse 22 says, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.'" There's nobody in there. The doors were locked. The guards were outside. Nobody was in there, though. Well, while they're telling them this, somebody comes to the council and tells them, "You know those guys that you put in prison? They're over in the temple preaching right now." So verse 26 says, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Now, the whole reason that the apostles were hated by so many of the churches and the religious organizations was because the apostles preached this name. That's the reason. They preached this name. What name are they talking about? Look at verse 42, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." These religious Pharisees, this council, they didn't like the apostles preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't like the apostles preaching what they called your doctrine. And they didn't like the apostles preaching that they were sinners. Look at verse 28 again. Acts 5, verse 28. "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." What is it to teach in this name? What is it to teach in this name? What does that mean? How does a person preach in this name? A man feels led to preach the truth. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you preach in this name? If a man is going to preach Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, how do you do that? Well, he has to preach the doctrine of Christ. That's the answer. The doctrine. He has to preach his doctrine. There are two kinds of doctrine in this world. Two kinds of doctrines. And when the Lord opened this up to me, this was very relieving to me. Very relieving. Okay, as soon as a man stands up and he starts talking doctrine, you know what everybody does? Zoom. There's two kinds of doctrines in this world. Man's doctrine and God's doctrine. Man's doctrine and God's doctrine. Everybody, every place thinks they have their own doctrine. There's two kinds of doctrine. Man's doctrine and God's doctrine. People think that they need a college degree to talk doctrine. You know, we're going to get together. We got a bunch of men. We're going to get together and we're going to discuss systematic theology. We're going to talk about bibliology. You ever heard of that? Study of the Bible. You know how many ologies there are? You have any idea? In just a minute, I'm going to tell you something about angels. There's one called angelology, the study of angels. We're going to all get together and we're going to discuss some doctrine. People think that you have to have a college degree to talk about doctrine. You don't. You don't. Do you know what the word doctrine means? I looked it up in the Concordance. I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary. I looked it up everywhere I could look it up. And when you get to the heart of it, do you know what the word doctrine means? Words. That's it. So simple. Just so simple. It means words. That's it. We can quote any verse of Scripture in this Bible and be teaching the doctrine of Christ. You know that? This is what our Lord said in Deuteronomy 32. He said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." Words. The words of Christ. There is only one doctrine. The Scripture calls it the doctrine of Christ. The Word of Christ. The words of Christ. Every time that the word doctrine is plural in this Word of God, doctrines, every single time it's referring to man's false teaching, the doctrines of the Pharisees and the they're false words. That's what it's talking about, the doctrines. Men talk about the doctrines of grace. You've heard that term, the doctrines of grace? I don't really have a problem with that term. I understand what they're saying. They're talking about the 5 points of Calvinism. They're talking about the 3 R's of salvation. But here's the fact of the matter. When we lose the meaning and the heart of every bit of that, all that stuff. When we lose the meaning and the heart of that, and when we leave the simplicity of the words of Christ, when we leave the simplicity of the words of Christ, Paul told Timothy, preach systematic theology. That's not what he said. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach these words. If a man will preach these words, and if sinners will hear these words, and if they will understand these words, they will understand Calvinism whether they know it or not. If God opens their eyes and causes them to understand these words, they'll understand Calvinism whether or not they even know who John Calvin is. You know that? If a man will preach these words and just stick to these words, he will be preaching the three R's. He will be preaching the three R's. Now, does everybody in here know what the three R's are? Some little head scratching. There was a little boy that grew up in a Grace church, and he learned about the three R's in Sunday school. And he went to regular school, and the teacher asked all the kids, anybody know what the three R's are? The teacher was looking for reading, writing, and arithmetic. The little boy raised his hand and said, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. His teacher said, what? That's what the three R's are. Ruined by the fall. Do you hear that and see that in God's Word as we go page by page through just the words of Christ? You see that? That man is totally, totally ruined, 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 ruined. Don't you see that on every page? Don't you hear it on every page? Ruined. Ruined. The second one is redeemed by the blood. Don't you hear that in the words of Christ and see that in the words of Christ? That God has said there's only one thing that can pay the debt of sin, and it's the blood of Christ. It's not my works. It's the blood of Christ. That's it. What can wash away my sins? Zero. But the blood of Christ. That's it. The third one is regenerated by the Spirit. You know, Adam was alive. Adam died. And all died in Adam. Regenerated by the Spirit. That it's God's Holy Spirit that comes to a sinner and calls a sinner and gives life to that sinner and brings that sinner back to God. If God ever causes a sinner to understand these words, that sinner is going to understand the three R's. He'll understand that, whether he's ever heard that term or not. When I ask you that, half of you went, Everybody has seen that already. They already know what the three R's are. Now just listen to this. Don't turn. This is a very, very familiar scripture. Just listen to it and see if you hear the three R's in this, okay? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Did you hear the three R's in that? I did. Ruined, ruined, ruined. But God. You've been attached to the death of Christ. You've been plunged in the blood of Christ. And because of that, you're going to get to sit together with him in heavenly places. Everything I just told you was the doctrine of Christ. The words of Christ. That's all I just said was the words of Christ. I didn't come up with my own opinion on what we just read in Ephesians 2. I just quoted the words of Christ. That's it. Our doctrine is not our opinion. What do you guys preach and believe down there? Well, we don't have an opinion. We just don't have an opinion. You know that. Our doctrine is not our opinion. It's not our doctrine versus your doctrine. Our opinion versus your opinion. We just preach the words of Christ himself. That's all we do. What do y'all believe down there? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's our doctrine. If a man is going to preach Jesus Christ, and if he's going to preach in this name, he has to preach his doctrine. He has to preach his words. Now, what are his words? Because we have a whole book of them. We have a whole book of them. I'm going to give you a summary. Here's a summary. If a man is going to preach Jesus Christ, he must preach, his blood be upon us. All right, now look at verse 28 in Acts chapter 5. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You got that right. That's the whole intent in two ways. Every soul on this earth has his blood on their hands. Every soul. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wicked hands. His blood is on our hands. Go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. No, he is not. Man tries to say that. Man wants to believe that. He is not. Verse 25 says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's the truth of the matter. His blood is on the hands of us and it's on the hands of our children. His blood is on the hands of my children. My sin is what killed him. Murder. But Christ came. But God. Christ came so that his blood may be on us. So that his blood may cover us head to toe. Christ came so that his blood might cover the blood that was already there on my hands. There is a fountain and it's filled with blood. It's drawn straight from God's veins. And every sinner that is plunged beneath that flood, totally, completely covered, is going to lose all his guilty stains. Every single one. His blood be on us. That's what it is to preach Jesus Christ. That's what it is to preach this name. That's the heart and the soul of the gospel. When people talk about the gospel, the heart and soul is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we come here to hear the teaching of this name, It is food to our soul. You know that? His doctrine, these words, they are food to my soul. They really are. Food to our soul. We come here for a spiritual meal. Who Christ is and what He's done is the meat and potatoes of this gospel. Who Christ is and what He's done. It's what fills us. It's what sustains us. It's what nourishes us. It's savory. It's delicious. Not long ago, we had a meal, and it was meat and potatoes. And I still think about how good that meal was. Meat and potatoes can be so good you don't even want the dessert. I'll just take more of this, thank you. But for all those who have entered into this name, now that was course number one. We have a course number two, okay? For all those who believe on the Christ of this word, for all those who do rest in His words, we have His words and we rest in them and we're satisfied by them. Here's something sweet to go with that, okay? Here's something sweet to go with that. This is something that I looked at a few weeks ago and I just didn't bring it out. And last week, something else was laid on my heart. And this week, this is it. I want us to see this because it was such a great comfort to me. Okay, this is such a great, great comfort to me. It's amazing. But this is true. All right, this is true. What sparked this was I read the whole chapter. I read the whole chapter, waiting on them to ask them something, waiting on the Pharisees to ask the apostles something. And it struck me that it is not recorded in Acts chapter 5 at all that this council ever asked the apostles, "How did you get out of that jail cell?" That would have been my first question for them. I kept waiting on that. That would have been my first question. How on this earth did you get out of that jail cell? Go back over to Acts chapter 5. Verse 18 says, "They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." Now that angel is a lowercase a. God sent an angel to help them. He sent an angel to help them. Angels are mysterious. But our God has talked about them. He has literally told us about them from Genesis to Revelation. They are all through the Word. All through His Word. And He has done that for our comfort. He's done that for our comfort. You know that? No matter what comes your way, He says, "I'm protecting you. I have stationed soldiers around you. I believe this with every fiber of my being." I want to show you that in His doctrine, okay? In His Word. We're going to turn to a few places. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Now, this is when our Lord was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." What does that mean? What did they do? I'm not sure. But is that not a glorious fact? In His time of true need, God sent angels to Him to minister to Him. All right, now go to Luke 22. Our Lord in the garden, verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Because he was a man. A man just like us. Just like us. God sent an angel to him, strengthening him. How did the angel do that? I'm not sure. But do you believe the angel did it? Yes, I do. If God sent him to strengthen him, yes, I do. It's beautiful. Is what it is. It's loving is what it is. When he truly needed it, God sent ministering spirits to him. Now turn with me over to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all," he's talking about angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Who are the heirs of salvation? If we're in Christ, that's you and me. He's talking about you and me. God said the sole purpose of his angels is to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's the whole purpose of them. All right, now go to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." God's angels come to this earth. They come to this earth, to particular cities. I cannot help but think about one city in particular that God would be so gracious as to send ministering spirits. There's a particular city I want you to go to. We have tons of verses in the Old Testament where God sent his angels. We have tons of verses in the New Testament where God sent his angels. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change how he operates at all. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." What does that mean? Not sure. But it makes me want to entertain strangers. All right, now look at Luke 1, verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I stand in the presence of my God waiting for his orders." That's what he's saying. I love thinking of our Lord's order. I love thinking of his ranks, of his infantry. Don't you love that? Christ is the high king of heaven. He is the captain of the host. He does whatever he wills with the armies of heaven. Rows and rows and legions and legions. One legion is, in the dictionary, says 6,000 infantry with a contingency of cavalry. When he said, "Peter, put away your sword. Don't you think that I couldn't call 12 legions of angels right now? Don't you think with the word my Father wouldn't send 72,000 go?" Is that not comforting? 72,000. One man, go. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Christ said, don't despise one of my little ones. You know, we're persecuted for the truth's sake, and there's trouble. And he said, don't despise one of my little ones. The angel that God has stationed with them is always beholding the face of my Father, always waiting for the next word, the next command. Danger's coming. What should I do? What do you want me to do? Shield him and defend him. If we could only see the provisions and the protection. You know how we're so afraid of the pestilence by day and the terror by night? Really? If we could only see the provisions and the protection that God has provided for His children. If I had the money, I'd hire the CIA to walk around school with my kids. I really would. If we only could see that, we would never worry about one more thing. Am I going to have enough? If God could open our eyes to all that He has prepared for us, am I going to be okay if we could only open our eyes to see all the protection that He's provided for us? We'd never worry about one more thing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's the last one. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria wanted to kill Elisha. God's man, God's prophet, Elisha. All right? 2 Kings 6, verse 13. "And the king of Syria said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he's in Dothan.' Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God," that's Elisha's servant, his helper, "when he was risen early and gone forth," he went outside his house, "behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Is that not wonderful? Fear not. Fear not. Lord, open his eyes. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you belong to this name, not that wimpy Jesus that everybody's preaching, I'm talking about this name, the God-man, King of heaven, owner and creator of all. If you belong to that Jesus Christ, you are safe. You're a safe individual. You're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're safe. Are you saying that if we're in the blood of Christ, we should expect God to do miraculous things for us? Yes, I am. You just won't see it. It's because of our flesh. It's so weak. Our eyes, they're so blind, aren't they? We ought to see God's hand in it. Our ears, they're just so deaf. We're just like Elisha's servant. But if God would open our eyes, by faith, through his doctrine, through his word, if God would open our eyes, and sometimes we do see, there are things that happen and we really do say, God did that. That had to be of God. That's the only way that could have gone that way. That's the only way anything can go anyway, is if it's of God. But whether we see it or not, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. The whole host of heaven and earth has been given for the protection of his people, his children. All right, let's stand together.